You know, I've been around the Primitive Baptist all my life, and I've been a member since I was 13 years old. And all the PB churches I know of have a 30-minute song service. And I don't know how they got started, but that's a really good custom. There's nothing in the Bible that says you got to sing for 30 minutes, but I believe people enjoy praising God. The congregation gets to really play a part in praising God, so I don't know how they got started, but I'm glad we do that. So it's just a great joy to be able to praise the Lord. Let's go to John chapter 14, and I want to call this sermon just by the first few words, "Let not your heart be troubled." Let not your heart be troubled. And I want to read the first 11 verses of John 14 and be in prayer. So great and wonderful scene here in John 14, right? Remember, this is a continuation of chapter 13. They had the washing of the saints' feet. The Lord talked to them quite a bit. And he had told them that Judas would betray. Some of them at least knew that. But probably Peter and John knew that. And they saw Judas go out. Then the Lord plainly told Peter in the presence of all of them that he would betray him. And so they got a lot to think about. There's a lot on their mind. And there may be a lot on your mind today too. So this might be appropriate for you. If your heart's being troubled, you're in the same condition these people were in, as I'll show you plainly in a few minutes. So the Lord takes time on this last night to talk to them a long time. And he knows he's going to be betrayed that same night. So he's, instead of thinking about his own terrible troubles fixing to come about, that's a real good example for all of us, because lots of times we're so fixated on our own problems, we don't reach out to others. But the Lord Jesus Christ reached out to others here, even though he knew he was fixing to face a terrible time. That's a good example for us. I like to do more of that myself, to quit thinking about myself so much, even if things are going rough, and maybe reach out to others. I really believe this would help me, too. I know some people who really have a lot of trouble, but they bear them very well. And the reason they do bear them well, I think, is that they reach out to others a lot. So that's a good thing for us to do. Anyway, let's read this. This is the wonderful passage. I hope you'll enjoy reading this a lot, maybe the next week or two or three, while we're going through John 14, 15, and 16. It's one long discourse that Jesus Christ is his last word to his disciples before they go out in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he has his terrible beginning of his sufferings, his passion there. So here he is talking to his disciples, and he's speaking to us today also. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? Then one of the famous seven I am sayings in John. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. From henceforth ye know him and have seen him. So Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long with you, long time with you, yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. How sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for your work's sake." That's a wonderful passage of Scripture. I just love the New Testament Greek. It's been said the best commentary on the English Bible is the Greek Bible. And one reason I love it is this. You might wonder if these men are being troubled. If he said, "Let not your heart be troubled," does he mean don't let it start being troubled now? Or if you are being troubled, he's saying, stop being troubled. In the latter, the last one is the truth. In the imperative, present imperative in the Greek, it's a forbidding of something that's already going on. Stop doing that. So these men were troubled. You may be troubled today. If you are, it's a good time to hear a sermon like this, because we all have troubles. But so he's saying, Stop being troubled. Stop letting your heart be troubled. He knew their hearts were troubled. And you think about some reasons their hearts might have been troubled. One thing is they might have been feeling kind of guilty because there had been an implied rebuke when he washed their feet because they had been arguing about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. They might have felt guilty about that, so he showed them by his example. He said, if I then, your Lord, am after to wash your feet, you ought to also wash one another's feet. So they might have been feeling kind of guilty about that. And then he told them, I'm going to go away, and where I go, you can't come. They're worried about that. Think about that. They've been with him for 3.5 years, and they're just thinking, what's going on here? They don't understand what he's saying. You know, Peter said, Lord, I'll go with you all the way. Wherever you're going, you're probably going to go to a dangerous place. I'll be glad to go with you, and I'll even go with you to the death. And then all of them heard him say, listen, Peter, you're going to betray me tonight before the cock crows. They heard all that. And then at least Peter and John knew about Judas Iscariot. They knew that he was going to betray him. All of them knew somebody was going to betray him. They didn't know who it was, all of them probably. He said, one of you will betray me. So you can imagine what's going through their minds. And so they're troubled. And you get troubled sometimes by circumstances. So Jesus is saying this. He's saying, don't let your heart be troubled. Let it stop. And I'm going to say that today. Stop letting your heart be troubled. We got to do that every now and then, don't we? Because they do get troubled time and again. We got to get in there again. Let not our heart be troubled. Then he says the remedy is, if you believe in God, you believe in God, believe also in me. You really believe in me. Now I'm going to give some scripture. I got a lot of scripture I'm going to read today. Let's talk about believing just a little bit. Let me give you 3 scriptures on believing. And I've said this before lots of times, but I want to repeat it to you again. If you'll read the gospel, you'll find this to be true. The thing that Jesus Christ commended people for more than anything else was their strong faith. The thing the Lord Jesus Christ rebuked even his own disciple for was their lack of faith. So we need a strong faith. And Hebrews 11:6 even says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And Romans 10 says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I think that means faith comes forth by hearing. So that's why I'm glad you're here today. We need to hear preaching all the time, don't we? We need to be in our Bible all the time because we need to look at everything through the grid of God's word, not by our senses, but by the grid of God's word. Let me give you a couple of scriptures. So here's the remedy. He said, don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, and they did believe in God. Believe also in me. It's an imperative. It's an exhortation there. Let me give you 2 or 3 scriptures. One of my favorites of all time is 1 Peter 1:8. I still get my heart's touched lots of times when I read this. Over in 1 Peter 1:8, now you're in the same shape here. You're in the same shape today that this people were in when he wrote this. You'll see here in a minute. Whom having not seen, you haven't seen him, have you? You haven't. Not seen him, not except by an eye of faith. Whom having not seen, you love. Isn't that a good one? Never have seen him, but we love him. In whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. The more we are able to believe in him, the more we're going to rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. So Satan's going to do everything he can to take our mind away from the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to have our minds as much as possible centered on the precious Son of God. We live in a busy, busy age. We've got all kind of electronic devices and all kind of entertainment and busy things to take our mind off the Lord Jesus Christ. But oftentimes, we need to sit before him and say, Lord, I just want to sit before you and think about you. As it said in Isaiah 26:3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Isn't that a great verse? Okay, look over in Romans 15:13. This is one of my son Timothy's favorite verses. Romans 15:13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. What a verse. What a verse. That's one of those concentrated verses. I'll read it to you again. Romans 15:13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. But now we've gone pretty high now on those verses. I got to come back down to earth. I got to come back down to earth where the rubber meets the road, okay? That's over in Mark 9:24. and there's a man that is in the same condition we're in oftentimes. So this is Mark 9:24. This is a man that you'll see as I read this. And straightway, the father of the child cried out and said with tears, he's emotional about this, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." We all identify, don't we? I believe God, but help my unbelief. We need to constantly pray, "Lord, help my unbelief." So here's what the Lord said again here in this first verse. "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me." Now I'm going to read you a couple of songs. One of them, we sang this Wednesday night. It's in our blue book, the PBH. And I'd even forgotten I knew this song. But it kind of got a hold of me when I was just studying. So I'm going to read it to you. We don't have the blue book out, so I'm just going to read it to you. "Tell it to Jesus." I got to thinking about this song, and I'm glad I found it in our blue book. So you listen to this carefully, okay? Are you weary? Are you heavy-hearted? Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. Are you grieving over joys departed? Tell it to Jesus alone. Do the tears flow down your cheeks unbidden? Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. Have you sins that to man's eyes are hidden? Tell it to Jesus alone. Do you fear the gathering clouds of sorrow? Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. Are you anxious what shall be tomorrow? Tell it to Jesus alone. Are you troubled at the thought of dying? Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. For Christ's coming daily, are you sighing? Tell it to Jesus alone. Then the chorus. Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. He is a friend that's well known. You have no other such a friend or brother. Tell it to Jesus alone. That's what these guys had to do here in this upper room in the 14th chapter of John. Now I got another song here. And you ought to look this up on YouTube. It's one of my favorite contemporary songs. I'm not much on contemporary song, but this was a great one. It's "Burdens Are Lifted at Calvary." Burdens are lifted at Calvary. So let me just read that to you. "Days are filled with sorrow and care. Hearts are lonely and drear. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. Cast your care on Jesus today. Leave your worry and fear. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. Troubled soul, the Savior can see every heartache and tear. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near." And they had a wonderful chorus. "Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Calvary, Calvary. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near." My friend, he is near. He just is near to you today. And he was these men in that upper room. And he cared what they thought. Now, they had good ground for encouragement. You say, "Well, Brother Zach, that's kind of like a Dale Carnegie positive thinking deal." Not more than that. A lot more than that. Let me tell you why. He gave them room to not worry. Good room. Here we go. This thing is fixing to happen pretty rough that night. They're all going to flee. And Jesus will be taken. He's going to die on the cross. They're going to have all this trauma. They're going to be bewildered. So what ground could they have then to be encouraged? What ground can you have to be encouraged? We look around and see the world's getting bad and maybe look at our own selves and all that. So he had some solid ground. Get this. "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you into myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That's not a fairy story. Let me read you something about that. This is just a smattering. I got a few. You know, we can't describe heaven really. It's impossible to describe the joy of heaven. But if we knew how great it was, we'd all want to go right now. I think that's one reason God doesn't let us see too much, because we just wouldn't be fit for anything on this earth probably. But let's read you a few verses. He said, "In my Father's house are many mansions." He's going to go prepare a place for us. All right, let's look at a few scriptures, just a few. This is the word of God I'm reading to you, not a fairy story. This is not hyperbole. This is not telling it above what it really is. It's just reading the word of God, all right? Okay, two or three scriptures. 1 Peter 1:4. To an inheritance. You may think you don't have anything. We got some people poor in Grace Chapel, but you're really rich. James even mentioned people, the poor in this world, rich in faith. To an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. This is the reality. I listened to a man on the radio this week, and he mentioned how ephemeral and fleeting the things of this earth are. He mentioned some lady who won $15 million in a lottery, and 7 months later she was dead of cancer. But that won't happen here. To an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Look at Colossians 1:5. I love this verse. I didn't even know it was here until I memorized Colossians 2 or 3 years ago. He's thanking them for something. He's thanking them for something. Okay, Colossians 1:5. The hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word, the truth of the gospel. It's laid up for you in heaven. It's there. There's a treasure waiting for you. That's a strong expectation, the hope. All right, let's look at a couple in the Hebrew letter, the 11th chapter of Hebrews. Just a couple of places here. Talking about Abraham here. For he looked for a city. So he's a stranger and pilgrim in Canaan. He looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. What you're looking for, right? All right, let's go down a couple of verses to 14 through 16. For they that say such things, I hope you'll write some of these down and remember where they are, or I'll give you my notes if you want them later. But you don't need to meditate on things like this. It's the word of God. It's the word of God. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. Are you seeking a country? And truly, they have been mindful of that country from whence they came. They might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country that is in heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. He had prepared for them a city. Isn't that amazing? It's called a city. It's called a country. It's called an inheritance. There's just all kind of ways that the Bible describes what we got waiting for us. It's just impossible to describe it in just one word picture. All right, look over in 2 Peter 3:13. Now, 2 Peter is talking about the second coming of Christ and the judgment that will come. This entire world is going to be burned up. The heaven will depart with a loud noise and a fervent heat. The elements thereof shall be burned up. The works shall be burned up and all that. Just awesome what's going to happen in 2 Peter chapter 3. And so everything we see is going to burn up. But he says in that great verse 13, 2 Peter 3:13, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, live for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Now that's going to lead me to Romans 8. I hope I'm not going too fast. Let me read that verse to you again, and I'm going to transition to Romans 8, because this is one of my favorite subjects. I don't know a lot, but I know what the Bible says. I know that much anyway. What do you think heaven's like, by the way? Is it kind of like a bunch of clouds up there? We're kind of floating around like Casper the Ghost. Y'all remember, you kids probably don't remember Casper. I remember those old funny books. But you're kind of floating around up there, kind of like an old, there's not much to it. My friend, that's not the way it is. Peter says, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth where dwelleth righteousness. You're going to have a resurrected body. It's going to be living on a resurrected universe. Your body, this earth was cursed by sin. the curse is going to be removed. I want to go to Romans 8. I could just read one verse, but I want to go and read several verses. You think about this now. I hope you get excited about this. You ought to get excited about it. This is over Romans 8. And we got to remember, when Adam sinned, he was cursed, Eve was cursed, the serpent was cursed, but the creation was cursed also. And so the creation lies under a curse today. You lie under a curse. See, you've grown. We've grown. I'm just going to get bad news for you. You're going to groan till you die. You're just going to groan. Second Corinthians says in chapter 5 that we groan. We're not satisfied. We sang a song today, when my soul is resting in that promised land above, I'll be satisfied. And you won't be satisfied until then. We have some good, happy times here, but we're not going to be totally satisfied. So don't try to get satisfied here. You won't. We groan. Well, not only do we groan, the creation, is the Bible personifies it, also is groaning. It's lying under a curse of sin. It wants to be glorified. And someday this creation will be glorified. We'll be glorified to enjoy it. Some of you song guys, Matt, you'll probably enjoy this. I'm convinced we'll have octaves up and down you've never even thought about. You know, we got a range. Now we probably have a range you can't believe. The ears to enjoy it and vocal cords to do it. And I like to see it. See, we live on a cursed earth, but it's still a beautiful place, isn't it? You go to the Swiss Alps. I've never been there, but they say they're beautiful. I see flowers. I see grass. I see fields. I get excited by looking at a cursed creation. But my friend, and that's pretty, it's kind of pretty, but it's a cursed creation. Some of these days, that curse will be removed. The beauty we have cannot imagine it. And you'll have the ability to enjoy it. And a brain that you just can't quit. It's just been an amazing brain. Because it won't be clouded by sin. And you have no sin about you. There are no negatives. No negatives. Everything is positive. Totally positive. Do you have any troubles now? The day's going to come. You'll never have another trouble. Never have another trouble. Never be parted from a loved one. Never have a physical ailment. Never age. My mother used to love that song because she loved old people. And the land where they never grow old. Many times I've lain in my bed, hear my mother washing dishes singing, in the land where they never grow old. That's where she is now. She's in the land where they never grow old. There won't be no nursing homes. There won't be any assisted living. Let's look at this Romans 8. So Jesus had something real to encourage these people with, didn't he? Okay, we'll read Romans 8, and we'll start in verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the creature, that's the creation, that's really the creation there. Same word translated creation later. The earnest, it's like his creation is personified here. It's like a person. The Bible does that kind of literary technique sometimes. The earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. We're going to be manifested someday as sons of God. The creature was made subject to vanity, that's in the fall when Adam fell, not willingly, but by reason of him who subjected the same in hope. Look at verse 21. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption, the glorious liberty of the children of God. I like that glorious liberty. For we know the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Every time we hear an earthquake or a storm, it's got creation and groaning. And the Bible teaches those earth pains will get greater as we get near the end of time. We know the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Not only they, but ourselves also, that's us, which are the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, grown within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, that is the redemption of our bodies. That's what we're waiting for. Whenever he's satisfied, we have those perfect bodies. So Jesus Christ was encouraging his disciples. Now, let me go back to John 14. See, that's what he's saying here in verse 3. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare to prepare a place for you. But I love this, because this is intimate. This is intimate. It's not just, I want to have a place for my people. I want to be with my people in that place. It's intimate. Get this. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, where I am, there you may be also. That may be hard for you to believe because you're a sinner. You mean Jesus wants to be with me? He wants to be with you. But I'm a sinner. No, not really. You may be a sinner, but my friend, when you've been justified, you have no more sin. And like I read to you not long ago from Psalm 45, the king greatly desires our beauty. We're his bride. That's hard for me to grab. I'll admit that, being a preacher, it's still, know what a sinner I am, it's hard for me to grab a hold of that. That's why I need to believe the word of God instead of my feelings. Isn't that great? That's great. Now let me read you some scriptures that have the word with in it. You know, I like to be with Judy, my wife, with my wife. We like to be with the people we love. So let's read a few scriptures about this. And I'm trying to emphasize what I just got through reading there. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. And he is coming again, isn't he? He's going to come again. We'll read about that in a minute. Sometimes we don't read about that except at funerals. We all read about it a lot more than just at funerals. And receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. The whole redeemed family of God. All right, let's read 1 Thessalonians. This is our good old funeral text, but it's better than just a funeral text. Verses 16 and 17. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. You think that's really going to happen? You know what's going to happen. I heard guys say, I don't think it's hyperbole. They say, if the Lord just talks, sometimes things happen. What's he going to do when he shouts? He's going to shout. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. He's going to come bodily, by the way, bodily. Right? Bodily. Is that right? Every eye is going to see. When he was caught up to the heaven to go up there, then the men from Galilee were there looking at him, weren't they? They just couldn't take their eyes off. And the angel said, you men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing into the heavens? This same Jesus that's taken from you is going to come back in like manner. I can't imagine that. Well, I can't imagine how he's going to do that. And we'll all see him. I don't know, but he's going to do it. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. That's people in the graves. That's people in the graves. They're going to rise first. Now, children, listen to me. I want you boys and girls to listen to me. Some people are afraid of cemeteries, okay? They talk about Halloween and spooks and stuff like that. But a cemetery is going to be a beautiful place on the second coming of Jesus Christ. My mama died in 1960, okay? I was 19 years old. And I was out there. Y'all listen to me, kids. I was out there in the cemetery over there at Forest Hill Cemetery out there in South Memphis. And my sisters were there with me. And they were shoveling the dirt in on my mama. And we were nostalgic. And all of a sudden, I had this feeling. I said, girls, this is going to be a beautiful place one of these days. Because the grave is going to open up. The saints are going to come out of there. So you think about that when you go to the cemetery, okay? Don't dread it. It would be a dreadful thing if it weren't for Jesus Christ and his resurrection. But God, he'd overcome death. It's going to be a beautiful place. And I'm going to give you a bonus today. It won't cost you anything extra, I promise. But I read this one time in a sermon, and I always like this. A man said every time, so you can't do this, and you perhaps have to remember. Every time you pass a cemetery, you ought to say three things. Okay, ready? Every time you pass a cemetery, say three. Number one, say, Satan, you're a liar. Because Satan said, Eve, you won't die. But she did die, right? So number one, say, Satan, you're a liar. Number two, say, Zach, you're going to be there one of these days. You put your own name there, unless Jesus comes again. Don't say Zach. I'll just say that myself. And I'm going to be there someday. I'm walking around up here right now. Someday, my friend, I'm going to be in a cemetery, unless Jesus comes again. My body's going to mold and rot. My body is going, and I'm pretty strong today in a way. I'll be off a week then, won't I? I'll certainly manifest my mortality. But the third thing is, thank God someday Jesus is going to get me out of there. That's three things you ought to say. Number one, Satan, you're a liar. Number two, Zach, you've been there one of these days, but hallelujah. Number three, you come out of there one of these days. My friend, the whole Christian religion is built on that. We know it to be true. God wrote written in your heart. So you know it's true if you're born again. You may have trouble sometimes in grabbing a hold of it like you want to. And the better we're able to believe, the more we'll rejoice. But it's the truth. It's the truth. If in this life only we have hope of eternal life, we would be, of all men, most miserable. My friend, you just can't defeat a child of God. ISIS may try to do it, cut their heads off. Really just doing them a favor. Just really doing them a favor. Not intentionally, but doing them a favor. The Apostle Paul said that to depart and be with Christ is far better. Let me read this to you, though. I'm not through. The Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive remain. And you may be in that generation. And I may be. Do you know some people are about to die? If you're alive, you won't die. You'll just be changed. I kind of hope that happened to me, but I don't know whether I'll be around then or not. God did it to Elijah. He did it to Enoch. He can do it if he wants to. By faith, Enoch was translated. He should not see death, was not found, because God had translated him. Isn't that great? Elijah went up in a chariot to heaven, chariot of fire, to show God can do that. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's the word of God. I got this friend in New Jersey, old Jim Scott. And he's always said, Brother Zach, I'll see you here, or I'll see you there, or I'll see you up in the air. I like that. You like that? I love that. Either here or there, up in the air. That's how real it is. Okay, look at John 17, 24. I'm emphasizing now the Lord said, I will want to be with you. So in John 17, 24, this high priestly prayer, a powerful prayer. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am. Be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Isn't that great? With me. He wants us to see his glory. We're going to enjoy seeing his glory. He's going to enjoy sharing it with us. Then we read over in Luke 23:43, which is one of the best scriptures in the whole Bible. I know it had to be to that man, that thief on the cross. Think about this man. Think about this man. And we can identify him a little bit. I have not been a thief like he was, probably, but I'm a great sinner. And a lot of my life has been a misspent life. We all got to sing that song. Much of my life has run to waste. Well, you know how that goes. Much of my life, I've wasted a lot of my time. I'm not going to try to get the verse right now. Get lose my train of thought. You know what it is. Much of my time has run to waste. I perhaps am near my home. You forgive my follies past. Give me grace for days to come. That's true of me. As I get older, I want to encourage you young people, serve God with all your might. You're going to be glad of everything you gave God and sorry for every time you didn't serve God. So I beg you, give God all you got, folks, because the older you get, you can see your faults. So, but anyway, this thief on the cross had a totally misfit life. He wasn't even born again. But he was born again at the last moment because he wanted God to elect, and Christ had died for him. So here he is hanging on the cross, being tortured and suffered, and he said, Lord, because God gave him this wonderful insight, he said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And what great words that Jesus Christ said here in Luke 23:43. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. The Apostle Paul lived an exciting life. It would have been fun. Well, it's a tough life, though, come think of it. But it's still exciting. I wish I could speak more than English. I really wish I were multilingual. Paul was multilingual, spoke many languages. Had a genius mind, tremendous intellect, exciting life starting churches and going all the world, the known world at that time. But look what he said here in Philippians 1:23. This is a man who lived one of the greatest geniuses ever lived in history. Even people who are not Christian admit that about Paul. For I am straight betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be where Paul? With Christ, which is far better, not just better. Isn't that glorious? All right, let's go ahead now a little bit further. Okay, verse 4. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. He had told them. They didn't get it, but he told them. So really, in a way, they did know. I was reading a sermon by J.C. Ryle last night, and he gave me some insight I never had before. He said, you know, we really know more than we think we know. He said, don't run yourself down too much. A Christian really knows more than he thinks he knows. Because it's written in your heart. I kind of like that, what he said. I never thought about that before. He said, you know more than you think you know. And so, see, he told them, And whether I go, you know in the way you know. I've talked to you about this. But even though he had been plain, they were dull of understanding. So in verse 5, Thomas said to him, Lord, we not know whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? He really knew more than he thought he knew. But he was dull of understanding, like we're dull sometimes. So then Jesus said this famous verse. Jesus said to him, I am, this in the Greek, the definite article is used on all three of these words, which for emphasis, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, I am the and only the way, I am the and only the truth, I am the and only the life. You can't overemphasize how he said that. Now, my friend, he's the only way. There's no other way. Let me say something. Listen to me carefully. We must be growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We live in a multicultural age, don't we, college boys, right? When many people think there are many ways to the Lord, to God, right? Isn't that right? And if you say Jesus is the only way, you're a bigot. Are you willing to defend the Lord Jesus Christ as the only way? We need to do it as winsomely as possible, but we cannot water it down. My friend, Muhammad is not the way. None of the ancient religions are the way. There's not but one way. He's the ladder to heaven. See, many people think, well, there are a lot of ladders. There's the ladder of self-effort. There's the ladder of good works. There's the ladder of benevolence. All kinds of people, and they get irritated. See, that's exactly why early Christians were persecuted. Let me tell you that, because it's coming again, it looks like. They have what they call the pantheon, the pagans did. The pantheon is all gods. Pan and theon, God. Theos, God. And so the Romans were brilliant empire builders. When they conquer a land, they'd just incorporate their gods to the pantheon. So the people would be more easily assimilated to the Roman Empire. So say that, we don't. Sure, you got a great God. Let him join the club. We're all going to the same place anyway. And the Christians said no. They said there's only one way, that Jesus Christ, and that's why they were persecuted. That's the truth. If they had been willing to say, okay, we'll put Jesus into here in the pantheon, we'll worship him, but all these other gods are equal to him, they could have gotten. And avoid a lot of persecution. Now, let me tell you something. You better know what you're talking about. You better be studying your Bibles. You're obligated to study your Bibles. Peter told us we need to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts, be ready always to give an answer to everyone that asketh us a reason, the hope that's within us. He's the only way. Now, let me give you a couple of scriptures on that that would interest you. I'll tell you where they are. I probably won't read them. One of them is over in the book of Genesis, chapter 28. I think it may be verse 17. And the Lord comments on that in John 1:51. Now, let me tell you what it is. See, he said, I'm the way. Jacob, when he was fleeing from his Esau and had that vision that we sang about when we sang the song, Nearer, My God to Thee, saw a ladder reaching from heaven to earth. And the angels of God were ascending and descending on that ladder. And God was above the ladder. And my friend, that ladder represented the Lord Jesus Christ. There's an impassable gulf between heaven and earth. Only Jesus could bridge that. And John 1:51 says that. He said, Hereafter, you're going to see the Son of Man, the angel of God, ascending and descending on him. So Christ said, I am the way. I'm the way. In fact, let me read you a verse over. It said, no man can come to the Father but by me. So read over in Acts chapter 4, verse 12. I hope you'll listen to me on this. We're obligated, and it's our privilege, to defend Jesus Christ as the only way. We're not being bigoted. We're not persecuting anybody. True Christians never have persecuted, but we must stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ and we live our lives for it. There's no other way. Are you willing to say that? Are you kids willing to do that? Are y'all willing to study it real hard, be able to defend this by the Bible? I hope you are. Jesus is the only way to salvation, the only way anybody can be saved. It's not just some vague belief in God. We is Jesus Christ. I'm the way, he said. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. as the apostles are teaching this. Neither is there salvation in any other. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we might be saved. Talking about Jesus Christ. That's the way you're saved, through Jesus Christ. So that's what he said. I'm the way, the truth. My friend, everything is a lie except Jesus Christ. You know, really, Christianity is more in a person than a philosophical system. It's not a philosophical system. Some people think Christianity is philosophy. We got this philosophy and this philosophy. If not, it's in a person. He said, I'm the truth. The Bible said, I'm full of grace and truth. He's truth personified. He's truth demonstrated. Like I mentioned to you last week, when he said, I give a new commandment, but it's an old commandment. He's not contradicting himself. See, the old commandment was love your neighbors yourself. Over in 1 John, he says, I don't give you an old, he talks about the, it's an old commandment and a new commandment. How can it be both? Here's how it can be both. The commandment was given, but Christ perfectly fulfilled it and demonstrated how it to be carried out. That's why it's a new commandment. So he's truth personified. He's truth personified. I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. My friend, there's life in no other. That's true of physical life, it's true of spiritual life. Man has no physical life without God. All we were at one time in Adam was a pile of dust. That's all we were. We're going to go back to that, by the way, too. You know that? Did that kind of humble you a little bit? You will, you die, and you let somebody come open up your coffin in about a year or two, see what's in there. A few clothes, a pile of dust, a few bones. Bill Wallace used to say, we shouldn't get too proud, so we're just dressed up dust. That's what we are, kind of dressed up. They were just dressed up dust. But my friend, I'll tell you, God did something great there, didn't he? God formed Adam and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. He became a living soul. How precious life is. Man can't give life. I'm glad we got good doctors. I'm glad we got good scientists. But my friend, they can't give life. Only God can give life. Only God can sustain life. You know, it's really sad to me to see people who don't believe in God. Even John Wayne, which is one of my favorite movie heroes. But poor old John Wayne, you know what? Where his body's at right now? It's in one of these places where they have this super cold stuff. See, his hope was that when I die, they keep my body from decomposing. Someday the doctor may find something to get me back to life again. That's the truth. People spend big bucks on stuff like that. What an illusory hope. But my friend, he's the life. And he's also spiritual life. He's spiritual life. So I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. All right, now let me wind up. If you had known me, he means if you fully knew me. They knew him, some. If you had known me, talking to Philip, you should have known my Father also. From henceforth you know him, have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, it sufficeth us. I think he was asking for a theophany here. What's a theophany? It's a manifestation of God. Like in the Old Testament, oftentimes, Jesus Christ appeared his pre-incarnate state. Like in the Hebrew children saw him in the fiery furnace. Like when Joshua came down there on the Jericho and he saw this man standing there with a sword. And he said, are you for us or against us? He said, nay, take your shoes off your feet. You're on holy ground. So I think he's asking for a theophany. Lord, show us the Father. It sufficeth us. And then Jesus said this. I'm going to read you something here in a minute. Jesus said to him, I'll read verse 9, 10, 11, then make a few comments. Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me, the very works sake. I'm going to read you something I got from Pink, because I thought he said it well. And this is so, I could never explain this totally. But I'm going to hear what he said. So just give me about a minute here. The Word made flesh was tabernacling among men. And his glory was the glory. All he did was throwing a few scriptures together. His glory was of the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. He was the visible image of the invisible God. He was the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person. That's from Hebrews 1. In him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That's from Colossians. We do believe in the Trinity. We do believe that the God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But my friend, Jesus Christ, the Bible says is a mystery. Great the mystery of godliness, God manifests the flesh. He is both human and he is also man. That's all I'm going to say about that. But I hope and pray to God, we will close with this. Listen, don't let your heart be troubled. It is troubled now. It's oftentimes, don't stop it. That's a prohibition. Stop letting your heart be troubled. And how are you going to stop it? Believing in him. Believing what he says. And we've got to continue to do that. It's not a one-time deal. That's why we need to read our Bibles. We need to be walking close to God. We need to be hearing the gospel preached. We need to be having fellowship with the saints. It's a lifestyle, isn't it? It's a lifestyle. But you know what? I believe we can grow. We may have lapses of faith. I believe we can grow in grace. In fact, Peter said this, the last verse of 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace, the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to be glory both now and forever. Amen.